morning, Village Church. Hey, that was good to see some child dedications. We are jumping into Titus chapter 2 this morning. We just wrapped up chapter 1 last week, and Paul spends chapter 1 telling Titus about church leadership and confronting false teachers, and now in chapter 2, Paul gives Titus exhortations for different groups of people within the church. I'll give you a quick outline for what we'll see over the next couple weeks. He has words for training up older men, older women, younger men, and then bondservants in verses 9 and 10. And this morning, we're only going to cover really the first two sections here in verses 1 through 3. I think it's important for us, though, to jump to the ending of chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, because this is where Paul gives his final instructions here for these groups of people, and he gives really the purpose and the why behind all of these instructions. And we need this, I think, to see Paul's heart behind his words in our passage. So let's read it together. This is verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's how he finishes chapter 2. I'll summarize real quick. The idea here is first that salvation has come for us, and that everything changes at the cross. Second, that salvation has earthly implications for us. This is not a waiting game. This is not like a rocking chair religion. We're called to holiness and good works. And third, that salvation has eternal implications for us. Paul says we have a hope of glory and a hope in the glorious one, that Jesus Christ will return for us. And so as we jump into these just short three verses this morning, I think we could take a bit of wisdom from C.S. Lewis. I grabbed this quote for us. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, but if true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So we jump in, we look at verses 1 and 2. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. This is interesting for us, right? Like, we believe salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we love this, we declare this, and then we walk in it, and then you open up the Bible, and like so often, Paul's just like, boom, I'm going to hit you with a list, though, right? A list of stuff. A list of stuff to do, a list of stuff to be. And Paul has no problem weaving between these ideas throughout his letters, that we're saved not by good works, only by the grace of God, and yet get to work. Or you could even say, and therefore get to work, because that's God's design for you. And God is worthy of our efforts. We sometimes say it like this: the gospel is the end of our earning, not the end of our effort. And Paul's not passing out lawn chairs for Christians. He's not saying, like, great job believing by faith in the work of Jesus. Now rest up and wait for heaven. Instead, what we find throughout Scripture is, like, Paul so often is the guy at the door of the barracks who's sending people out to the battle, and he's passing out a sword, right? You get a sword, and you get a sword. Scurry along, right? We have good work to do. And I would say, too, like, if that sounds burdensome to us, I think it's because we don't understand that God has made us, he's designed us for good works. I was thinking about it this way this week. We are not designed to feel joy and satisfaction while living a life of selfishness and slothfulness. We're designed to be joyful, satisfied people as we press into good work. That's how God made you to be. That's how you come alive. Bible's not wrong about this. You're waiting for me to weave this into like an advertisement to sign up for serving in Village Kids Ministry. And certainly, Pastor Josh was preaching, he'd have a QR code up by now. I'll just say the fact that you're already thinking about that, you thought I was going to do that, I think it reveals something about your heart that like the Lord is stirring you. That's just between you and the Lord, I guess. We're designed to be most joyful and most satisfied in a life of kingdom work. Look again at verse 1. Paul tells Titus very simply, this teaching, that idea, it's just sound doctrine. I'm just the messenger here. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And he launches into all this. I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, chapter 2 begins immediately after the end of chapter 1. And we were just there last week, and we ended with Paul going on an attack against false teachers. And chapter 2 now is this transition of like, look, I had a lot of things to say about what God is against. False teachers, false teachings. But I also have a lot to say about what we are for and what we will build and cultivate as the people of God. And so he launches into verse 2, starting with the older men. Here we go. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. It shouldn't be any surprise to us that Paul begins here with the older men. The older men bear the greatest weight of responsibility. The older men of faith, they should have respect in the church. Do all men deserve respect and authority just because they're men? No. Do older ones deserve respect and authority just because they're old? No. But when they bear the weight of authority and walk in godliness, they're worthy of our respect. Amen? Yeah. Just a quick hand raise, like, where are the older men in the room? That was a test. I wanted to test the hesitation in the room because I feel like a lot of people sometimes, when you go to Bible passages, you're like, I'm always kind of shocked by things, you know? Like, I remember the first time I found out that, like, Mary giving birth to Jesus was probably just a teenager. I'm kind of always swirling, like, how off am I culturally here? And you're worried that I'm going to tell you that, like, the older men in Titus 2, they're about 27, you know? Like, if you've ever rented a VHS at Blockbuster, you are older. Older. It's not that bad. The average life expectancy around this time that Paul's writing this would have been probably like 45 or 50-ish, though. That's what we think. And most theologians would say that when Paul says older men or older women, it's generally understood to mean someone who's old enough to have adult children or to have seen that their children starting families of their own, and now they have this wisdom to pass down. It's someone who's seen a lot of life and hopefully gained a lot of wisdom along the way. Well, how so? Paul makes a list, right? He hopes that they are described in this way, but if not, they need to be trained in these ways. And so we'll go through this list quickly for the older men. He says, older men, be sober-minded. This is clarity of mind. It's wisdom that allows for good judgment. He says, be dignified. That is, to be worthy of respect, not carrying yourself with silliness and not drowning in worthless things of the world, but having a posture that reflects the seriousness of life, that we carry within us the truth of heaven and hell. Like that deserves a dignified life of a man. Self-controlled, the discipline of self. Not quick to give in to the temptations of the flesh, not quick to outbursts of anger. Controlling your passions, controlling your flesh. Sound in faith and in love. These two ideas so often linked in Scripture, right? Faith and love. We trust deeply in God, and out of that trust flows our love for God and others. We have a lot of older men in this church who are marked with this type of character. And we're really grateful and we're humbled to have you as part of our family. And I'd say we recognize how easy it is to fall away from Jesus over many years of life. How many temptations are represented over a life of 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years? Think of people in the church who are over 90. Probably the best modern fit for this idea of older men or older women in our context here in Titus 2, maybe be like baby boomer generation. Maybe the end of that even. 61 to 79 years old. The baby boomer generation, like, they take a lot of heat these days, right? Every generation has some sort of negative stereotype, right? Like, I remember articles saying, like, you know, millennials, they don't know how to work a job, okay? That's offensive to me. To be fair, it's not that we don't like jobs. It's just we weren't aware there was going to be so much work involved. You got Gen Z-like stereotypes, right? It's like they can't get off their phones. We can't rely on them. But if you ask them about it, what will they say? They weren't paying attention. They won't say anything. They were on their phone. But the baby boomers, they take a lot of blame for the world today, and maybe because they have held most of the positions of power over the last few decades. But one thing you can't ignore when you look at the data is the Titus II legacy of this generation and recent generations has fallen off a cliff. Like, that's just numbers on paper. Like, that's just not like David's opinions on the world. You had the baby boomer generation around 80% confessing Christians, giving birth to most of the millennial generation, which has become the first generation in American history to have less than 50% identifying as Christians. That drop-off is mind-blowing by itself. And you dig deeper into the data and you see who actually belongs to a church family and attends church regularly, and the numbers show like a catastrophic collapse. Maybe this is a bit of the like hard times create strong men and easy times create weak men. Maybe it's that concept. In the last few decades, I mean, America has had a lot of excess. We've had a lot of wealth creation, right? Like, had a lot of cruise ships and 2% mortgages, and we've used our wealth to invent ways to enjoy the pleasures of life and consume more fun, and people live longer. They try to look younger. It doesn't always work, but they try. And you look back and you're like, oh, we could have used a famine or two to toughen us up and bring us back to God. Like, the gospel urgency can tend to fade in the comforts of life. I think we see it. Again, verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. If you are an older man in this church and you've walked through all your years and you've kept your faith and kept your love for the church and you've kept a desire, a burning desire to do good kingdom work, we would just say like well done this morning. Like, well done. One day you're going to hear it from Jesus. This is not a lot better than just me saying it, but like, we just stop right now. We say, we're just like, we're honored to be among you. And now with so many younger generations coming back to faith and so many young men who need your wisdom, older men, maybe more than any time in history, like likewise for the older women, I hope you realize how many young women are looking at the empty promises of the world. So many things of the last two decades that have completely failed on their promises for young women. And they're looking for true wisdom. And there's so few good and godly older women who aren't drowning in the cares of this world and status and beauty and trying to look young and look cool on Facebook. And the young women need you. And so for those who have endured in the faith for decades, I'm sure if we asked you, you would say it's simply a testament of the grace of God. Of course that's true. But I think it's also a statement of the last word we find here for the older men. Look at the end of verse 2. The older men are to be sound in faith and love and steadfastness. This word came up a lot in our men's prayer on Friday as we were praying through this passage. It's like anyone can clench their fists and endure something for a day or a season. Like, godly men are humble men, and part of that humility is the humility to say, wait a second, like, God is calling me to this for life. That's not going to work on my own strength. I'm desperate for his provision, for his wisdom. I'm going to build my life then around a relationship with God. I'm going to need to be filled with Christ day after day. That's the only way, right? Steadfastness. And really, steadfastness is like the greatest test. Like anyone can run the first block of a marathon. Steadfastness is what will tell your story in the end, right? One more thing before we get to the commands for the older women in verse 3. We only have 3 verses this morning, okay? We're cruising. We see the Bible often saying, respect your elders. But the Bible also gives commands for what the elders should be like to be respectable, right? We see the Bible saying men should lead the church and lead the home, but the Bible gives commands for what this leadership should be like, humble, sacrificial, hard. You see how this is important, right? Because naturally in a fallen world, the temptation will be for like weak and foolish men to say, I want the power and I want the authority and I want the respect and I want everyone to submit to me, but I don't want to do any of the work. I don't want to earn the right to lead. A lot of male podcaster bros, right? Who are obsessed with the idea of women submitting to men. It's like the only part of the Bible that they talk about, you know? Often they're younger. And they're like, yeah, the Bible says women must submit to men. We got 50 podcast episodes about it. And it's like, bro, first of all, it says wives submit to your husbands, right? Like, and not all women submit to you. And second, nobody wants to submit to you. Like, have you heard yourself talk? You're not respectable. And I would just speak for us here as a church. Like, the women of Village Church don't owe the men of the world anything, generally speaking. So be a man and earn respect. That's the command of Scripture. There are many loud voices about leadership, and they think they want it, but they don't actually understand the burden and the weight of leadership. And if they understood the burden of leading sacrificially like Jesus, I think they'd be a lot more humble about it. They don't understand the leadership it takes to cultivate a joyful, godly marriage where your wife feels loved and cared for and protected and served, and a beautiful marriage that reflects Christ in the church. Like, there's nothing wrong with godly men speaking the truth about what the Bible says and not apologizing for it. We need more of that. But there's also men who just want authority over people, but they don't want to take responsibility for their own lives. They want people to submit to them, but they can't submit themselves to a local church. They want people to submit to them, but they can't submit themselves to the authority of elders. They can't even submit themselves to like their own spiritual disciplines. And Scripture is speaking to a particular kind of man here in Titus 2. It's a man who earns respect by cultivating a life filled with godliness and good works. And when those types of men lead, everyone benefits from it. Like, homes are strong, and churches are strong, and cities are strong, and nations are strong through this. And the young people and the women and the children who get to live and thrive in the territory that is cultivated by men who sacrifice to lead like that, like, they would consider themselves incredibly blessed. Amen? That's the vision of God. And we get to our last verse, in verse 3. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And just like with the men, Paul wants to address the older women first, and he wants this character for them because it's good, he says. It's right. But it's also what younger women need to see and learn from, right? We'll go through the list quickly. It says, reverent in behavior. In the Greek, you see this as like the character of the heart overflowing outward. It's not a call to act godly. It's not a call to put on some sort of godly performance. Like, you don't need to be an Instagram influencer, like pretending that you enjoy living on a farm and churning butter and raising goats. You can just be who you are and just cultivate a life that God has set before you. You don't have to put this on as an external act. Titus 2 is a call for women to cultivate true godly character from the inside that becomes their life on the outside. And then it impacts all of the younger women that you share your life with. It's the vision for older women. Second, it says, not slanderers. Paul gives a particular caution to women with their words. Don't be slanderers. We see in the Greek here, it literally means slander, accuser, or one who speaks falsely against others. And you see there, it's the same root word that is used for another word that might look familiar. It's the same root word that's used for Satan, the devil, the accuser, the slanderer of God's people, and the father of lies. That's really like sobering, right? Like when we're quick to speak and quick to judge and slander others and use harsh words, it's like we're doing Satan's work for him. That's a pretty heavy thought. I think I've done my fair share of slandering in life, and it's pretty sobering to think that in those moments, I was in some sense saying, like, you know, Satan, you don't even need to worry about it. Like, I'll take this one. I'll take it from here. I'll do your work for you. That's a horrible thought. I don't want to rush past this, but I think, yeah, there's probably some people here that you say, like, this is a big problem in my life, and I would just encourage you, like, you should reflect on this. It's heavy. Satan is working hard enough on his own to destroy us. We don't need to help him. We see not slaves to much wine. This doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. Likely, most theologians believe this was probably an issue that was taking place in the churches in Crete. This could be an issue for lots of people, though, today, right? Like, it matters. It matters because we want to be above reproach. It matters because we want to have control over our minds and our bodies. And every detail of life matters. God has a better life for us. We should be able to walk in that and be sober-minded and be sober in living. And lastly, Paul says to the older women, teach what is good. Let your words and your lifestyle train up generations of younger women in godliness. Those are really cool words for the older women, yeah? And so we just had three verses this morning, and next week we're going to jump into Paul's words to Titus about younger women and younger men, but I want to wrap up, just share two quick ideas that I think we see weaving throughout these three verses, all right? First one is this: discipleship of others begins with discipline of self. We want to disciple others. We want the authority and the responsibility and the weight of that. It starts with how we discipline ourselves. There's nothing more worthy of giving your life to than discipleship of others. I mean, Jesus thought it was important enough to make it his last words to his disciples on earth. Like, therefore, go and make disciples. It's clearly important. It's worthy of our efforts, but the big things flow from the small things. Like, leading others flows out of leading yourself. It's like, you want to be someone worthy of following. Like, don't start by writing a book. Don't start with a podcast. We trash podcasts a lot. I'm really sorry about that. There's some good podcasts out there. If you have a podcast, I'm fine with it. I'll listen to it. You don't start being a worthy person of discipling others by building your brand and figuring out your logo. How do I take my initials and build my brand? First, you learn to have self-control. Like, that's what the Bible says, right? Like, it's clearly weaved all throughout these verses, and you see it next week. It's like, have self-control. Take ownership of yourself and your life before you try to figure out if your letters can make a cool logo for your new brand launch, right? Because you want to influence people. In my own life, I've thought about this a lot, just small things influencing big things. And when things get really busy and stressful, such an easy thing, it's just like I start using food as like quick pleasure, you know? Like, it's something I've struggled with all of my life. And like, one of the tools that I've used more and more recently, and this even more so coming out of Men's Advance, like in March, it's like, I'm involved, like, plan the whole thing. I preach the main session, but then it's like, I also really need to learn a lot of stuff too. Like, some of those sessions were great. We talked about fasting a lot in March in Men's Advance. And one of the tools I've been using a lot recently is just like using fasting as a way to reset my discipline and training myself to just deny myself simple things. Something as simple as just like quickly giving in to an impulse of food. And so sometimes I'll have to like skip a lunch meeting or something, and someone will say, oh, that's cool. Are you like fasting? What are you fasting for? And I'll be quick to say, like, no, it's not a spiritual fast. It's just like, you know, just trying to get back on track with my discipline. But more and more I'm realizing it's like, this is spiritual. Like, it is. Like the tiniest things are spiritual. Saying no to simple things in order to train ourselves in self-control and godliness, it's a spiritual fight. And this might not be what you need in your life. It's like something that God has used in me. And for me, it is a spiritual thing. God is in the smallest details of life. He wants to keep us in the fight. And he wants to prepare you for every good work. And so discipleship of others begins with discipline of self. Second thing, this is really simple. We need each other, right? We see this weaved through all of Titus, right? This is like the message of Titus 2. It's not just that Paul has instructions for different demographics. It's that each of these people have a specific role to play in the body of believers. God has a plan for us together. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. I'll just say, if you are a young man in this church, you are desperate to be led and discipled by good and godly older men in your life who have self-control and lead with love and faith and steadfastness. If you're a young woman in this church, you are desperate to be discipled by older women who can teach you what is good, not just by telling you a bunch of books to read, but by inviting you into their life and showing you how godliness plays out. Discipleship happens best when we're invited into the lives of others, right? We have newly married couples who need to learn from older married couples. We have single men in the church who need to learn from older single men who have walked this and found their calling and their purpose from the Lord in this. We have single women in the church who need to learn from older single women. How do I walk through this season of life well? What does God have for me? We have young men in the church who struggle with anger and need to learn from older men in the church who've struggled with anger. We have people in the church who are like, look, I need this whole thing modeled for me. Like, maybe some of you are like, I didn't grow up in a cozy Christian home with a children's Bible and a golden retriever. And like, my parents got divorced when I was young. I moved around a lot. I found Jesus later in life. I need someone to teach me how to cultivate and establish a Christian home. What do I do? What do I create? Which Hobby Lobby frames do I buy, right? Like, this is new for me. Do I need the faith, hope, love frame? Or can I do the live, laugh, love and still be a Christian? Like, this is new for me. Church exists to glorify God. The primary ways we do this is by worship, of course. And second, it's by discipleship. You could go through this idea forever. Instead, I just want to address the young people really quick. Again, for those of us who are young, Village Youth, also, I'm just going to say 20s, 30s, 40s. I'm going to throw you in there. You're welcome. In all of human history, it's never been so easy to dismiss the idea that we need help from older generations. We walk around with phones in our pockets that can access the entire universe. We have instant access to libraries of information. There's some really, really eye-opening statistics coming out lately about AI therapy. And we estimate today that, this is very recent, there's at least 20 million adults in our country who have used ChatGPT or some other AI for counseling or therapy. And I'll just say, like, college students, young people, like, don't be fooled by this shiny new technology that makes a lot of promises to you about what it can provide and what it can teach you and how you can lean on it for support and wisdom. Like, I know what it's like to grow up at the forefront of technological advancement. I was 8 years old when Pizza Hut came out with stuffed crust pizza. And so, like, I've been there. I try to relate to you guys. I'm trying so hard. I just say, like, there's a lot of software that is making a lot of promises today, like, that we can replace human relationships. And All I'm going to say about this is, like, these things cannot sit with you on your living room couch, right? These things cannot laugh with you or cry with you. These things cannot say, I know how that feels because I've walked through that. There's people in this church that can say that. I know Jesus can say that to you, right? This, the AI-driven technology invasion is just beginning, of course, and you would, I would say, do well to run full speed in the opposite direction towards authentic human relationships that are gospel friendships, gospel community, or this thing is going to steamroll you along with the majority of the world, right? That last section was titled Doomsday Thoughts with Pastor David. I'm going to end with this. We read a passage like this, maybe your thought is just like, there's so many things to be and do and cultivate and improve. How do we deal with the reality that there is infinite amount of work to do and be done? I think it's in verse 2. Again, steadfast dedication. We believe in the big plans of God, and we walk through the small moments with God. I want to be a person who finishes my Village Church Bible in a year plan. How do I do that? Will you be the person who finishes your Monday morning reading and then Tuesday? Maybe you feel like, man, my kids are getting older. I wish I could say I spent 1,000 hours praying for them in their rooms while they slept. Yeah, you probably can't at this point, but you could do an hour tonight. You could do 15 minutes and then you do another 15 minutes. And I read a quote this week from Tolstoy and I grabbed it for us this morning. It says, a man on a 1,000-mile walk has to forget his goal and say to himself every morning, today I'm going to cover 25 miles and then rest up and sleep. Just thinking about great older women in church history who probably spent 10,000 hours praying for their children. They still had to pray 1 minute at a time, right? Like whatever you accomplish, it still happened one step at a time, 1 minute at a time, one decision at a time, one denying your flesh moment at a time. The man who teaches a Sunday school class 1,000 times, he still had to do it one Sunday at a time. And how is all of this possible? Again, we go back to the context. How does Paul end chapter 2? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I can guarantee you the older believers in this room who have walked with Jesus through countless seasons of life, they know what Paul knows here, that all of our works and all of our efforts, they all flow from the cross and they all point back to the cross. We need this, right, Village Church? Amen? We need each other in this. If you don't know Jesus, like, it starts at the cross. Like, this life, if this is the life you want to build and cultivate, it starts with knowing that your salvation comes from Christ alone at the cross. And if you want to build on this minute by minute and day by day, it's going to have to go from the cross and flow out of the cross. That's your only hope. Some good news for us this morning. Salvation in Jesus brings together a people of God who support and train one another for every good work. And it's our joy to do it. Right, Village Church? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for a morning to see in your word how much you love us, and you set out clear instructions for us of how to cultivate a good life. We thank you, God, that you have designed each one of us, that you know our stories. We're always humbled to stand here and think about all the people in here and all of the unique lives and things that you've walked with them through. And we're just humbled by people in our church family who have walked through so many seasons of life and been faithful to you, God. We pray that you would give us the humility to learn and to listen and to grow. in their wisdom. It's a gift to us. God, we thank you for your faithfulness in all these things. Thank you, God, that whatever stories we face this morning as individuals, the things that we face together as a church, that you're with us, you go before us, and you're good and holy. We delight in you. You're worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.